Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our services. As you can see from the board and from the scripture reading, this morning's lesson is going to be again on the book of Revelation. And this morning basically marks marks the last of the introductory lessons. And I know there's been a lot of them. I was glancing through a number of commentaries, and what surprised me a lot of times as you went through the commentaries, the introductory materials were often more extensive than the actual commentaries. So you might have twice as much introductory material than there was in the commentary, and to me that seems a little backwards, but there is a lot of introductory material to look at a book this complicated, mainly because the type of language is so unfamiliar to us. I mentioned in one of the first lessons that we did is the reason Revelation is so difficult to us is, sadly, we don't know our Old Testament like we should. We're not as familiar with our Old Testament as we should be. And that's particularly true when it looks to the symbolism that is mentioned in it. When you look at the book of Ezekiel and compare it to Revelation, the similarities are striking, but you've probably not heard many people talk about that similarity very much before. And so one of the things that I wanted to do is I was told last time that the last lesson I did on the introduction might have been a little deep. Well, I'm going to go over some of that and hopefully try and simplify some of what we're talking about, because what it's going to be at this point, this morning's lesson, is going to be an explanation of the approach that I'm going to be taking as I go through the rest of the lessons as we look at this. Just by way of reminder, not too long ago, we did a study of the book of Ezekiel, and I'll touch on that in a minute. But I wanted to start out by reminding everyone, as we go through this, what I'm trying to do is take a very layered approach to the study of the book of Revelation. It's a deep study. That's no other way to deal with it, or is just to accept that it is a bit of a deep study. And so if we just jump into the middle of it, we're going to be over our heads. But if we take a very gradual approach to it, that should make it steady. You know, if you were to, particularly if you've not studied the introductions, if you've not heard any of the lessons, and then you just delve into it, you tend to get lost. I was reading a lecture book by Florida College, and Dan King was giving an overview of the book of Revelations, and he quoted somebody who said, Don Richardson quoted, how would you describe a violin solo? And he said, it's the noise made by scraping the hair of a horse's tail across the dried entrails of a cat. And while that's technically accurate, it doesn't in any way touch on the beauty that a violin solo can be. Well, that's the way sometimes when we get into a study like this, we get in the middle of it and we see all of these things, and if we get so entrenched in one or two of the details, we lose focus. We lose focus. And so I want to take this very gradual as we look at it and take a layered approach. We've already talked about the type of literature. This is not straightforward speech. It was, and we'll talk about this next week, it is symbolic. It is signification or signifying, communicating by signs. And so we have to get somewhat familiar with that and approach it from that standpoint. And then finally, we have to look at the divisions of the literature. Now, what I tried to do last week was just explain about, if you look at the book in one sense, it's a very easy book to outline. In fact, I think what I'm planning on doing is passing out some sheets that you can make copies of, or we can make copies here. And as we go through the lesson, what I would recommend you do either at home or as we go through the thing is make a list of either each paragraph or each section of the book. I was looking over the three outlines that I have used as far as looking and studying the book, and I'm not really happy with any of them. It's not that I'm displeased with them, but I want to work on them a little bit. One of the things I noticed as going through that is the outlines generally take the approach that they're looking at each section. For example, if you look at verses 1 through 3, in the New King James Version, that has a title over it of the introduction and benediction. Then you go on from verses 4 through 8, and that section, it says the greeting the seven churches. But within that section, there's a couple of different paragraphs. It's not just a single paragraph. There's a couple of paragraphs within that. So you could go through the book of Revelation and you can separate each paragraph, or you can go through it and separate each section. And when I do that, I think the approach I'm going to be taking is by separating it by sections. The paragraphs, sometimes the divisions are just, while they're accurate, it's just not necessary so much to look at that, and it'll flow a little bit better. But outlining the book, that's a fairly simple process because the sections in it are so distinct. All you have to do is write a brief description of it and things like that. That's the easy part, dividing the literature up, breaking it up into sections or breaking it up into paragraphs. The hard part is making sense of what each section means. And so one of the things that we've talked about is that's the hard part of it. Naturally, finding the meaning is a lot more difficult than just looking at the divisions in the book. And so we're going to be dealing with this. Now, I went back to look at some of my records and trying to remember when we went over, when we had our study of the book of Ezekiel, but that was in 2018. And I'm guessing as we approached that, as we started looking at that, some of you were probably shaking your head like, oh, this is going to be a nightmare. And I think that once we got into it and we went through the study, you found out, well, it's not so difficult. It's not nearly as difficult as I had heard or as I thought. And we went through that, and we're going to be approaching this in a very similar way. What we did when we looked at Ezekiel, we started out with the most basic outline that we can. And I used the outline that was in the open Bible study formats. And it separated Ezekiel into four sections. And the four sections were part one, the commission of Ezekiel, and that was rather short. Part two, judgment on Judah. And that was the majority of the book. But then following that, there was a declaration of judgment on the Gentiles. And then finally, a promise of the restoration of Israel. If you remember those four sections, that made the rest of the study much easier to look at. Because if we were in chapter 18, we remember, okay, this has to do with the judgment on Judah. That's what this is talking about. That's the purpose of this whole section. It's talking about God bringing judgment on Judah. Or if we were in chapter 28, then we're looking that with, okay, this is about the Gentile, judgment on the Gentile nations that actually contributed to the fall of Judah. And then, of course, if we were a little bit further on, we'd know, all right, this section, while it's talking about Judah, it's not talking about judgment on Judah, it's talking about the restoration of Judah, the restoration of Israel. And that helps you keep your eye on where in the book you are. Somebody once said, you get involved in a study like this and it seems like you can't see the forest for the trees. That's true. Sometimes you can focus on one thing and lose track of where you are. This outline approach like this helps keep us focused on the general areas that we're looking at. And so that's what we'll do with the book of Revelation. Now, as we continued into the study, of course, we'd look at part one, and in the outline, they set it up with these major points. Ezekiel sees the glory of God, and then Ezekiel is commissioned to the word. As we went through them section at a time, well, we'd see there were smaller points underneath these paragraphs or sections. And as we look at that, while we're studying this, if we get confused a little bit, all we have to do is back up a little bit and remember, okay, this is a description of Ezekiel seeing the glory of God, and it pertains to Ezekiel's commission. So even though sometimes it gets difficult, we've got to walk into the forest in order to look at the trees. We still have to remember that it's a forest we're inside, and somebody has to wade into the forest if you're going to understand it. And so that's basically the point of this, is to show that we're going to start out basic and then build layer upon layer as we go through the book of Revelation. Now, as I mentioned, the structure or the interpretation, that's the hard part of the study. And the approach I'm doing is going to be looking at this. I might rename this a little bit, but it's essentially there's going to be two parts. And most of our brethren, when they do this, they recognize these same two major parts. They see a division here. I think what a lot of our brethren will say is part one has to do with, I can't even remember the words that they'll use in this section, but when they look at two, because there is overlap between those sections, they'll say chapter 12 through 22 is pertaining to the deeper spiritual lessons or teachings of the book. And so what some of them look at, and they think, and I'm not disagreeing with this, they look and they say that chapter 1 is talking about the events that are going to take place. I'm sorry, part 1 is going to be talking about the events that are taking place. And then the second part of the book deals with the underlying meaning of it. But what I'm going to look at, and we'll see as we go through, is the part one deals with the bridegroom, and part two deals with the bride. Now, when you look at this, what we're going to see is near the end of the book, it talks about the wife of the Lamb and the bride and the bridegroom. A marriage feast is set up. I think we know from other passages who the Lamb is, and who is the bride of the Lamb. We can recognize that. We know what that's talking about. Well, if we approach it from this section, then we'd say the first part has to do with the actions of Jesus Christ himself, the bridegroom. And then the second part pertains to the bride, and that would be the church. As we go through that, we'll see those divisions. I kind of thinking at one time it might be another way to describe this is talking about Judah, or specifically Jerusalem, and then this is talking about the effect that what happens to Jerusalem, the effect that has on the church. Now, when you understand that this is the work of Christ in bringing an end to the old covenant, and then this shows the effect on the church by bringing that to an end, that might also help us. So I'm trying to decide whether to rename these sections or not, but we'll see as we go into it. But the most basic thing is there's two major sections to the book. The first 11 chapters deal with the actual events pertaining, the actual events in the book, and then the second part deals with the effects or the ripples of those events. Now, in the studies, one of the things I've mentioned for is Revelation, like the book of Ezekiel, takes the form of what has been called a covenant lawsuit. And just to clarify that again, when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, while it is a while it is a giving of the law or a rehearsal of the law, it is set up in a very specific format that to ancient people would have been recognized as a covenant agreement. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail. But basically, God was saying, you and I, you Israel, and I, we're making a covenant together. We're bound by this agreement, and we will be bound by this agreement as long as you exist as a people. We will be bound under this agreement. And he sets up blessings, he sets up curses. I want you to turn over, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. This is a passage that I want to refer to. I want to read from this. And particularly, I want to start reading, well, I'm going to start in verse 26, and I'll read through this. It shouldn't take very long. But when you think about the cycles in Revelation, the frequent use of seven, and the seven plagues, and the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath, I want you to think about it, that as we read through this, and this might give you some indication. Now, this is the book of Leviticus, and in this, there is a imagery that's given here that is literally performed in the book of Deuteronomy. When Moses was setting up this covenant and reminding of Israel about it, he divided the nation. He divided the people into two halves. He put one on one hill and the other half on another hill, and he said, this is for the blessing and this is for the cursing. He wasn't saying, I'm going to bless these tribes and curse these tribes. He's simply dividing them to make a distinction. These are the blessings if you obey me, and these are the punishments if you disobey me. Now keep that imagery in mind as we read this chapter, starting in Leviticus 26. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths with reverence, my sanctuary. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season and shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none of you will be afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Now, it's easy to look at that and see that here Moses is saying, these are the blessings that God is going to bring upon you if you obey me. Now he addresses the curses. And I want you to read through this. Remember again the imagery, but also remember the cycles of seven found in the book of Revelation. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandment but break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, If you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you that shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times more for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who will dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. The land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's lands. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Okay, I'm going to stop there, but you get the idea. See, what's happening here is God has set up this covenant, and he set up, this is who I am, this is our history together. If you obey my covenant, I'm going to bless you in these ways. If you disobey my covenant, this is how I'm going to punish you. And notice those cycles again. I'll punish you 7 times. And then if you don't repent, I'll punish you 7 more times. And then if you don't, I'll punish you 7 more times. And then as we go through the book of Revelation, we see once again these cycles of 7 coming up. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls of wrath. And all of these things are reminding them that that covenant is about to come to an end. Now, I'm well aware, and I'm sure you are as too, that the Lord's kingdom was established AD 30 or AD 33 on the day of Pentecost. But the remnants of the old covenant were still around. The temple was still then. Men were still keeping, or at least trying to keep the law, trying to keep the vestiges of it. And because of their devotion to that old covenant, they were forsaking Christ, rejecting Christ, and persecuting his disciples. And as a result of that persecution, the rejection of Christ, the persecution of his apostles and prophets, Jerusalem was going to pay a heavy price. And so Revelation takes the form of a covenantal lawsuit. When a king would set up this covenant and men would disobey the covenant, he would send warnings to them. Hey, you're not obeying this covenant. These are the penalties. Remember that. But eventually, a kingdom would say, okay, you've broken the covenant. There is no longer peace between us, and I'm going to come in and I'm going to punish your nation. And Revelation is in the form of that, the same sections, the same thing. And this is the covenantal lawsuit. The agreement begins with a preamble, a historical prologue, ethical stipulations, sanctions, and then a covenantal succession. What that means is, okay, this is our history together, and often that's just describing how great God is. Then it's followed with God's history with Israel. In the passage we just looked at in Leviticus, Moses said, God brought you out of Egypt so you wouldn't be their slaves. That's what God has done for you. And then he says, you will obey my commands. If you obey my commands, there's going to be blessings. If you disobey my commands, there's going to be sanctions. There's going to be punishments. And then if you continue to do it, our covenant is going to come to an end. When you look at a covenantal lawsuit, it follows this formula. And so we're going to use that as part of the outline. When we look at the outline, that the basic outline I'm going to follow, part one has dealing with the bridegroom, has a preamble, John's vision of Jesus, the Son of Man, then a historical prologue dealing with the letters to the seven churches. Then there's the ethical stipulations, but in this case, because it's a lawsuit, instead of saying this is what you're going to do, how I expect you to behave, in this case it's saying this is what I'm going to do. This is the punishment that is going to be brought upon you. Seven punishments. And then if you haven't repented, seven more punishments. And then finally, there is the dissolution of the sanction. This section of the seven trumpets, by the way, extends through from the first section and into the seventh section, the second part. And he continues to describe the seven trumpets and then the final judgment of the nation in the successive arrangements. So, two major parts. The first part dealing with the bridegroom and particularly his punishment on the harlot city. And then the second is the treatment and the benefits that go to the bride of Christ, which again, as we mentioned, will be the church. All right, so we look at those things. And just to review kind of quickly the approach we're going to be taking, part one is about the bridegroom, and it's going to cover these first 11 chapters from John's vision of Christ, the letters of the seven churches, the heavenly throne scene, the scroll, the sealed scroll, and the first six seals, the 144,000 sealed, the seventh trumpet, which introduces the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, and we look over the first four trumpets, and then the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and then there's a interlude, I guess you could say, where we talk about these things. But this, all of these things pertain to the bridegroom, and in particular to the harlot city, and so that's the outline that we talked about, part one, part two, and part three, as we looked through that. Those are all included in part one. Part two is going to be dealing with the bride of the Lamb. These 14 chapters, the woman and the dragon, the beast from the sea and beast from the land, the Lamb and the 144,000, songs of victory, the seven bowls of wrath poured out. The great harlot is identified and Babylon falls. The marriage of the Lamb, the coming of the bridegroom, a feast of scavengers, destruction of the beast, all of these things fall into the effects that this is going to have on the bride of Christ. And so it follows the last two parts of that, the conclusion of the sanctions and then the succession arrangements. Succession arrangements basically means this covenant has come to an end and a new covenant is replaced. And of course, we look in the prophets and we find numerous references to the prophets saying, I'm going to bring in a new covenant. And this is basically describing how that takes place. And so that is the second part of the book. In conclusion, basically, of this introduction, just as a reminder, while brethren disagree about the details of the book, and there are, like I said, I'm sure you've read and studied and heard others And they're going to disagree with the details of this. One thing that we're in complete agreement about, and that is that the general theme of the book, the lesson, the message is identical. And that is Christ is going to be victorious over all his enemies, and you, God's children, the bride of Christ, will be victorious with him. That is, anyone that looks at the book agrees with that, and yet the details vary quite a bit as we look at that. Remember, you can't see the forest for the trees, but eventually you've got to wade into the forest to get a good look at the trees. And therefore, we have to venture in if we're going to understand the forest. So that's all for the introductory materials. I hope that's been beneficial to you. I hope that clarified what I believe the book is about and the approach that I'm going to be taking, and then we'll go through that. A couple of you have asked for an outline. I'm going to pass out an outline. Don't worry about that. I'm going to pass out an outline that you can refer to as we go through the book. I'm also going to pass out some other materials that will just be helpful if you want to take notes as we go through this. As we look at this, while this lesson has not been specifically directed at the idea of salvation, it factors into salvation deeply, probably more than you realize as we go through the book. And the biggest part of it was there were brethren at this time who were struggling to be steadfast in the faith. Their countrymen, their families, their brothers and sisters, their friends. There were all sorts of these individuals who were persecuting them because of their faith in Christ. And as we can see in numerous letters in the New Testament, they're being told, hold on, be steadfast, withstand, be faithful to Christ because you're going to be rewarded. The book of Revelation talks a lot about the rewards and the blessing, but also about this is not going to last forever. These persecutions are not going to continue. Rather, God is going to bring these things to an end. One of the messages that is in the New Testament and clear in the book of Revelation is the battle has already been won. Christ is already victorious, but these temporary persecutions are going to be brought to an end. And ultimately, there's also the eternal reward that is ahead waiting for us. If you are not a child of God, that's the thing you need to remember. And that is, in the scheme of life, in the great battle of life between God and between Satan and with man caught in between in the conflict, the war has already been won. Jesus Christ is victorious over Satan now. And if you are a child of God, that means you are already victorious. But if you are not a child of God, that means you're outside that army. You're outside that body. You are outside of the realm of salvation. And we urge you to think about that carefully. Currently, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you are lost. And you will be lost until you obey the gospel and follow Christ. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, then act on that faith. Repent of your sins. Confess Him this morning at your earliest opportunity and be baptized so those sins can be washed away, you can be added to the Lord's church, and you can begin that walk in Christ. If you've done those things and you know that your life is not consistent with what God wants you to be, then we urge you to repent of your sins as well. Confess those sins to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness. And if you'd like us to pray with you and for you, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.